We are going to be looking primarily at 2 Kings, and some of you, I hope, got in. If you didn't get a chance to see this, please watch the Bible Project. We sent it out on a link, so if you're not on our email or on any kind of list, please sign up for that, because on the link you can watch about a 10-minute opportunity to give you the background of 1 and 2 Kings, because there is no way to be able to do that in a series of messages. So we're going to do 2 Kings just through really about the first 6-7 chapters, but we're going to kind of use today to kind of start in 1 Kings in a transition point that's really critical, where Solomon, who the son of David, the kingdom is won, and God raises up a man named Jeroboam, and at that point, there's a civil war in the kingdom splits. And that splitting and that man, Jeroboam, has his life impacts all of the things that occur really till the end of the final chapter in 2 Kings. So I'm going to just take a moment this morning to tell that story. I'm going to ask you to stand just for a second here. I know you were standing, but I'm going to ask you to stand again as we just bow our hearts before the Lord and just invite him. Would you invite him to speak to your heart? I mean, you may be new here and you go, I don't know if God speaks in that way. Give it a shot, try it, and just ask him. Some of you have been here many years, and maybe your hearing spiritually has become hard. Would you just ask God to open your ears? We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. with my wife and I, for about 30 years or so, lived in a hobby farm just out west of here in Independence, and it was really fun. We had horses, we had dogs and cats and chickens and bunnies, and I trapped raccoons and possums and even a skunk. I mean, it was really a fun experience, and our kids grew up in that time. And I remember one time in particular, so many different stories, but I remember one time in particular, I was up at the top of our stairs. We have a stairs that ran down to the barn, and the barn was over here. There was kind of a little weedy area here, grass over here, house up here. I looked down, and here was my daughter, my youngest daughter, Kenzie. She was there, and she's about 6 years of age with her best friend, Joanna, and they were like at these stairs going like this, and they're looking over this direction and like this, and I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? And then I looked, and I spotted Henry. Henry was down there. Henry was a banty rooster, and he, if you've had banty roosters, you're notorious. This one specifically would hide in those little edge of the field there, and he would wait for you to come by. You would be unsuspecting, and he would attack your ankle. Well, they had spotted Henry, and Henry had spotted them, and so they were at a standstill, a standoff in this war, and I'm looking at him going, oh, you know what, my girls want to go down, these girls want to go down, and they want to, you know, their dream was to go down there and play in the hay or to groom the horses. I knew they wanted to get down there, but they couldn't get there because they were afraid, and their fear held them back. So I came down to him, and I said, you know, girls, I want to share with you a lesson that's going to be really important. Chickens are called chickens for a reason. I said, whenever I come down here, I just go over there and I look to that weed side, and if I see Henry, I go right at him. And so Henry's looking at me, and I said, watch this, and I go right at him, and Henry just scurries around and then kind of comes back. And I said, girls, you follow me this time. They were behind me, and they run after with me, behind me, and they're laughing. And I said, that's all you got to do. I let them do it. They did it. I went and did some other work projects in the backyard, came back, and I saw the girls still chasing Henry about an hour later. Henry was wiped out with fatigue. What had once been a fear had no longer held them back. They were living in the fullness of this land that their parents had provided for them, and they were enjoying it with all their heart because that was theirs to have. I share that story because I want you to know that fear crushes dreams. We sang a little bit about, I love that song that Taylor set up, and he's talking about dreamers. Fear will crush your dream. And it's not to be the way it's supposed to be. It is your greatest enemy. Fear will take what God has created in you and what he's given to you and what he wants for you to claim and to have out of the identity you have in him as a son and daughter of the king. And if you're not a son and daughter of the king, it's really easy. You just say, I want to be a part of your kingdom, God. I just want to submit my heart to you. And he just says, you know what? Fear shouldn't hold you back. And so I want to ask you, how many, as you think about it, is there something, is there a dream, is there something in your life that fear is holding you back from or is limiting you from what God wants you to fully experience? You're like his little child. You're standing down there and you're being held back by a Henry of your own fear. And God doesn't want that. Now, I'm not talking about fear. There's a God-given emotion of fear that is like an indicator light on the dashboard of your car. The fear that God gave us as an emotion is just to alert us to the fact that there's some danger. So like on your dashboard of your car, the light goes on. You're a fool if you kind of deny or ignore the fear. You're a fool if you kind of live controlled by the fear, wondering, well, what's going to happen? The thing you do is you go, oh, that light means maybe I'm low on oil, or it's maybe one that comes on that says your tire if you got a newer car. It's amazing. I don't know how they do it. They check the tire at night or something. But anyway, your tire is going low. Fear, God-given, alerts you to danger. Fear, not by God, is one that controls you and limits you and crushes your dreams. And God has placed dreams in every one of us. God has placed desires in every one of us, and they will look different. They don't have to be grand and large, like contacting someone, as Taylor did, and going to a cabin, although it may be that. It may be as simple as the person who says, you know, some of you can remember you wanted to play soccer maybe as a kid, but then you just didn't feel very athletic, so you never actually went out because you were held back by your fear. Or you, at some point when your life was going, I'd really like to be an architect, I'd like to do this, and you chose not to apply because you were held back by your fear, and you always kind of go, I wonder. And you may not have been that may, architect or whatever it might have been, might not be in exactly where God was taking you, but he gets you there by you taking a step, and he then moves you to where he wants you to be. But fear can hold you back. It can limit you. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Jeroboam. So here's the guy. He's in 1 Kings, a story in 1 Kings chapter 11. And Jeroboam is a guy who had a dream. He was coming up in his political positions under the rule of Solomon. At that point in Solomon, he's at the end of his reign, and you need to understand, Solomon, who is David's son, there's a united kingdom, he's a king, he was the wisest man in the world when he walked with God, and he did that for a portion of his life. He was the most foolish king ever when he walked without God. And it shows that at the end of his life, because his allies, he has political allies that were David's friends who eventually begin to kind of fall off, and they kind of say, we're not following this guy anymore. Because Solomon was all about Solomon. Solomon's all about his own plan, his own promotion, his own provision. And so here he is. He takes his people and he begins to tax them and he begins to force them into labor, all in order to support the kingdom that he was building, his palace and all around that. And Jeroboam is being raised up in that time and that day. And he is noticed by, at a certain point, he is noticed by Solomon. And so Solomon promotes him and he gives him a position over all the labor of the house of Joseph, which was a huge position in that government. And Jeroboam was the kind of guy who had a dream. He wanted to set people free from that hard, heavy labor and from that taxation. I would call it, if he was a politician in a sense today, he'd be the person for the little guy. He'd be the person for the middle class. He'd be the person for the people out in the rural area. Because Solomon was building up his kingdom in Jerusalem and Judah, and they were the ones experiencing all the income that was coming from all the parts around the world. And Jeroboam, his heart was for the people who were being, in this sense, oppressed by their own king. And yet Solomon sees his leadership skills and puts him into this position. And during this time, there's a prophet named Ahijah. And Ahijah comes to Jeroboam one day when he maybe was walking back to where he lived, whatever it was, and he stops him. And he shows him this new cloak he has, and he tears his cloak into 12 pieces. And if you listen to what it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, as Jeroboam is standing before him, he says, Ahijah says to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for my sake and the mind of the servant David in the city of Jerusalem, because of David and his lineage, he'll still have one. I made a promise to him that his dynasty would rule forever, but that one tribe will still be his. Now, I want to catch these next words, because when I was reading this this last spring, these words just hit me hard. Here's Jeroboam, who has a dream. He wants to lead the people. And here's what God says to him. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. The same promise I gave to David, I will give to you. I will give you these 10 tribes. They will be yours. And you will have a dynasty that will endure forever. Now, I don't know how all this was going to work out. David was basically going to have, it says in here, one tribe. Really, he also had the tribe south of Judah because they just were too far apart from the other 10. That dynasty continues. So he's given this promise, and he said, do not fear. Just trust me. Just walk with me. Have faith. When you come against fear, instead of it controlling you, I just want you to believe that I'm bigger, I'm greater, I'm more powerful. I will lead you into what I said I would do. Just trust me. Just trust me. So at some point, King Solomon catches wind of the fact that this Jeroboam was promised by a prophet that he's going to have these 10 tribes, and so Solomon, not too happy about it, jealous the fact and fearful of his kingdom being divided, begins to chase Jeroboam in order to kill him, and Jeroboam has to run all the way to Egypt and hide until Solomon dies. Remind you of another story? There's a guy named David. Prophet Samuel came to him and said, guess what? You're going to be the next king. He goes ahead and kills Goliath. Saul promotes him. Paul is excited. He gives him positions. And all of a sudden, it says that David is killing his 10,000 and Saul his thousands. And Saul becomes jealous and Saul begins to take spears. And when he's got David in the room and David's playing his guitar, he's throwing spears at him, trying to kill him. David runs south. He runs into the wilderness, down even towards Egypt. Sound familiar? There is a purposeful, intentional picture of who David is and who Jeroboam is. And I never actually saw this before. And maybe you've never even, you know, I don't know, thought of it, or if you've read it, if you're a Bible person. And if you're not, what's interesting here is God says, I'm going to give you this, your dream, David, which he used to have when he was sitting on the hills watching over flocks. I'll make you a shepherd king over my people. Here's a guy saying, I want to free my people and get from oppression. And he says to him, I'm going to do that for you. All you have to do is trust me. Trust me. Now, what do you think when you think about this? Here is Solomon at the end of his reign. He dies and Jeroboam comes back. Jeroboam comes back and Solomon's son Rehoboam becomes the new king. Jeroboam with the 10 tribes come to him and say, you know, release us from all this oppression, lighten our load. And they tell this to Rehoboam. Rehoboam, now the king, says, okay, give me 3 days. He meets with his advisors. His older advisors say, hey, lighten their load. His younger advisors, you know what they say? They say, tell him your little finger is as thick as your dad's waist. Now, I don't really know what that means. Except for he's got a big hand. And tell him this, you thought my dad's oppression was heavy? My yoke is going to be a lot heavier. And you thought my dad kind of scourged you with whips and oppressed you with whips? I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. I mean, really? They go back, they confer together. and they say, we're no longer going to be a part of this United Kingdom. That's when the civil war begins. Jeroboam is raised up, and Jeroboam is now their new leader. And you have a kingdom in the south, Judah, and you have a kingdom in the north, Jeroboam. Jeroboam is given a promise. He's given a promise to his dream that if you follow me, you walk with me, you stay in the identity of who I've called you to be, a leader of the oppressed, I will bring this to fruition. Now catch this. This is what I think is really interesting. It says in verse 15, the king doesn't listen to him, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word of the Lord he had spoken to Jeroboam. So God's saying, I'm with you. Now here, see if you can catch what happens. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26 to 27, Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will not likely revert to the house of David. If these people will now likely revert to the house of David, if these people go up and offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to the king Rehoboam. You know what's going on there? It's fear. Fear always draws you into yourself. Fear always moves you away from faith in God to faith in yourself. Fear calls you to a position where you have to self-protect and you have to self-promote. If you're going to get what's in your heart, you've got to make it happen. So he goes ahead and decides, you know, if this happens, then this will happen. And then he goes on and he says this. He says to them after he is working through this, he tells them, you know what? It's just too much for you guys to go into Jerusalem to worship. And his fear is this, if they go there, he'll lose them to Rehoboam. So he decides, you know what I'm going to do? We're going to say everything from David and Solomon on that wasn't good. They strayed from God. We're going to go back to Moses. In fact, we're going to go back to the two golden calves. And he says, we're going to make it because it's just too much for all you guys to go all that way down. I'm going to put one of these golden calves in Bethel, and we're going to put one of these golden calves up in Dan so it makes it really easy for you. All that is motivated by one thing, his fear. And from that point on, one of the taglines that go often with the name of Jeroboam is that this king turned away from the Lord and followed every sin that Jeroboam himself experienced and lived out. Because it was his fear that moved him away from God, that caused him not to move into what God had wanted for him. David, whenever he would come up against something that would cause him to lose his sense of identity, that he's a shepherd king that God's called him to, David would inquire of the Lord. When he inquired of the Lord would just say to him, God, what do you want me to know and what do you want me to do? In this situation, what do you want me to know and what do you want me to do? And then he would do it. He would faithfully trust it, except for one time. After David had snuck down and went down and got some stuff right next to Saul, when Saul was chasing him, he runs away. He comes back later after he wakes up. He says, Saul, I could have killed you. It's the second time that something like that happens. And this time it says David thought to himself, if I don't take care of myself and escape, someday Saul's going to kill me. That's in Scripture. He did the same thing. So what I want to share with you from my heart is this truth. God has created you and within you things that he wants to express and do. And it is only fear, I really believe it, it's only fear that will keep that from coming to fruition. You have an identity, and I tell people you have a general identity. The general identity is like this. You are a child of God. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are loved. You are cared for. You will be provided for. You will be protected. He will bring you into what he has created you to be. That's your general identity. But you know what? You also, I believe, have a unique identity. Every one of you, if you put up your fingers, you have a different fingerprint than everyone else around you, right? You. Now don't go to the lie. When you're in fear, you go to a lie. You start living in false identities, ones you learned your kids. And if you learned it when you were young, you can unlearn it. God can teach you to unlearn it. And you go to things like, I'm stupid, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm ugly, I have to control everything in my life if I'm going to get what I want. But God goes, no, I've made you in such a way that your presence makes a difference in the world. And you need to begin to listen to say, God, what has he called you to be? Who has he called you to be? And to live not only in that general idea, that sense of the identity that you're his son or daughter, loved by him. But I want you to begin to think about your dream. And some of you are living it out. Some of you have installed for a while. I want you to think about who has God called you to be. Now, I had an opportunity to have an interview with Jamie Winship. Jamie Winship, if you don't know who he is, he's very hard to get time with right now because God is using him in so many ways around the world. Jamie wrote a book called Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Truth of God. And what you need to know about Jamie is he's had decades of experiences of bringing peaceful solutions in some of the world's highest conflict areas. He's gone to Indonesia, Iraq, Jordan, Palestine, Israel, and now he's back in the U.S. He started with a very distinguished career in law enforcement and then has moved and worked for the military. As he came back, he's now also worked for police departments and he works with government agencies, both nationally and internationally. He has worked with football teams to share with them what it means to live in their identity. He's worked with faith-based operations, and we had this interview. So I don't want you to get hung up on the bigness of that kind of story. There's principles and truths in there that are really important. But I also want you to know that I spent more time than that. If you want to hear the remainder of that interview, we have it on our Westgate podcast. And there's some great stuff. And he's got another incredible story about how when God launched him into really listening and hearing and knowing his identity and how that happened when he was on the police force, which spiraled him into all these other things. So on our Westgate podcast, please go and see that. The other thing I wanted to share with you is this truth, because I want it to be very practical. You can move into the dream God has for you. You can learn how to overcome your fear. You can relearn how to become a person who walks in faith and boldness. And I want to share with you these four steps. If you have your phone, you want to take a picture of it, I think these are really critical. And the first question it's important to ask yourself is, what do you fear? What do you fear? You need to name the fear. You need to face the fear, name the fear, identify the fear. What do you fear that keeps you from the spiritual gifts that you have been called to express towards others? What dream is in your heart? And to identify that. For me, it has always been that I'm not smart enough and I'm not adequate. And I'll go right to that. And so the second thing is, if you identify the false belief, how you label yourself, what you identify yourself is, then you need to ask this question: where did you learn that from? What is one of the first times you remember experiencing that fear? I'd ask you to write it down. Where did you learn that fear from? And I learned it not because my brother was bad or my parents or anything else, but I learned it as a child. Because I had a brother 2 years older who was he was smarter than me, he was more talented, he was all these different things, and I just felt like I'm not him. And I carried this label because here's the third thing. Who does the fear say you are? The fear, we put an identity label on ourselves. For me, when this fear comes around, it says this: Kevin, you're not smart enough, you don't have what it takes to lead God's people. You need to protect yourself. You need to promote yourself. And I struggle with, wanting to promote myself to look better. I struggle with wanting to protect myself and manipulate and get things to happen. I'll just be really honest. And you do too, probably in some way. So you need to ask yourself, what do you fear? Where did you learn that fear? Look at some of the first experiences. Then what does that fear name you as? What's the identity that you're living in? And what does God say? And who does God say you are? That's the fourth key question. And I want to share with you, your parents, your friends, your school, your business, they can't name you. Only God named you. And you have a unique expression of God in you for this world. You have not just a general identity if you accepted Christ and you begin to learn to live in that love, but you have a specific identity. And I'd encourage you to do kind of what I did, because for me, I can say in a number of different ways, but I know that God said to me at a certain point, Kevin, you're like a David. You are like a spirit warrior. You come into places and create a culture so the Spirit of God has freedom to move so that people can begin to love one another and people can begin to love others, and he creates that kind of environment. And that's who I am. And that's what gets expressed out of me. I don't know who you are, but God does. I want to challenge all of you to be dreamers. I'm not talking about something way out there. One of the things he'll share in this interview that I have is a very simple person who is living in the profession of nursing, but her identity was far more than that. That's how he came to faith in Christ. And it wasn't like we talk about there's famous people and nameless people. And he says so many of us are the nameless people that have an expression that God wants us to identify and express to the world. So just ask those questions. I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to listen. I'd love for you to even take a moment. You know what? I know it's 11:12, but we're going to take a moment. God may say nothing to you, but we're going to take a moment, and I just want you to listen. If God puts a couple words or an image in your mind, I don't care what it is. Just allow yourself to just be quiet, just to listen for a moment. And let, if God has a name for you, just say, God, I want to hear it. And he may do it. He may do it later in the week. But I want you just to take a moment to do that. And Tyler, thanks if you just play something behind it. Father, this is your space. This is your time. This is your place. These are your people. We want to be dreamers, living out our unique identity for you. Come, Holy Spirit. Move, Holy Spirit. Speak, Holy Spirit. Father, I know you're speaking to hearts. I know there's people that you have just either told them in the past or right now you have said who they are. And I hear the sniffles, I hear the tears. It's a moving thing to not know that you're just a child of God, but you are a child for a purpose, specifically in this world that only you can fulfill in your family and where you people you touch. And you're called to bring the love of God to people in our world who are lonely and broken and hurting, who need what you have been given by God in your DNA to do. So do not let fear stand against you. Oh God, empower your people. Fill us with dreamers. And if you haven't heard, just continue to press in, continue to ask. God will do it in his timing. There may be a reason he's waiting. I don't know. But seek him. Ask, seek, knock, and the door will be opened. His voice will be heard. He loves you. You need to hear that. He loves you. He is crazy about you. He created you. If you're a parent and have a child or held a child or a grandparent and held a child, if you're a friend who's held a child, it's hard not to be crazy about that little face before you. God sees you like that. He created you. Thank you. And in this quiet moment, I just want to say, if God has spoken that unique identity into your mind or your heart or impressed it upon you or given you an image of what that looks like, I'm going to ask you this week, throughout this week, at least 2 to 3 times a day to recall it. Maybe put that on a piece of paper and put it in the mirror when you brush your teeth or in the car. Be careful when you're driving, but somehow on tape, I don't care. But let God speak that again and again and again and again. And when you move into fear, just stop and say, what is this fear? What am I believing? Who does it say I am? That's not true. I am who you say I am. And then just say your identity. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You may stand if you would. It's been a special morning. Thank you so much for your attentiveness. Thank you so much for coming. I encourage you, if you know of others who need to hear the love of God and what it means to walk in truth and walk in love, encourage them as well, because we pray this would be a place where people will experience the goodness and love of God.